If you weren't here the last couple of weeks, just a quick recap. Back in chapter 16, the sons of Korah, there was this large family of the Levites, and so Korah was part of that family, and they were given things to do around the tabernacle, but they got bugged at Moses and Aaron. Matter of fact, they basically rejected them as their leaders. Who put you guys in charge? Why do you guys have the most important jobs? Mostly speaking to Aaron, because it was him and his sons that actually did the priestly duties. And then, because of that, God steps down and he comes in and he's going to help out. And in the rest of chapter 16 is radical judgment against them, and we had thousands of them dying from that. Chapter 17 then was a small chapter for God to basically say, I have chosen Aaron. Remember the budding rod? Each of the 12 tribes, they had this the stick, they put it out there, they put it in the tabernacle, came back the next day, and not only had Aaron's budded with leaves, but had even full-grown almonds on them overnight. So an incredible miracle to be able to, God said, I have chosen Aaron. Let's lay this to rest. Well, the way it ended in chapter 17, verse 13, the people are responding. I'm going to pick it up in the middle of verse 12. Surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? So now they're realizing, oh my, yeah, it was God that has picked Aaron. We're never going to do this again. Hey, we won't even go near the tabernacle. And they're responding too far the other way. No, they're supposed to be at the tabernacle working, just doing different, serving in different areas. That's why we'll pick it up in chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. It's going to go on and talk about the priesthood, some of the duties that they're there to do, about their giving, about tithing, about a number of different things. But basically, the chapter 18, verse 1 is an answer to the end of the last chapter. They're saying, are we going to die? And what God steps in and says, no, you know Aaron, the one that you despised and rejected? No, I'm going to have him pay the price for you by doing these sacrifices to save your neck. And so the very ones that they are coming against were going to be the ones ultimately that save them. That's kind of to catch us up with what's going on. But in this chapter, there's a lot of talk about giving. There's a lot of talk about tithes and offerings, and that's what it's about. And with this priesthood, and here's what I really feel that I wanted to do, you know, instead of leaving the application for the end, I really wanted to kind of put something up front to be able to say, don't just read this about Aaron and the priesthood and them. Of course, as we should always read scripture, what's it speaking to your heart? Where is God going to reach down and take his finger and place it upon your heart tonight? I don't like the word tithe that much because of what it brings up. Now, I know it's a biblical term, so I'm not saying I don't like the biblical term of what tithe is all about. I just don't like where it's gone to in the church in our day and age. That's all. And even the aspect of talking about giving within church, and everybody knows that Brian doesn't like talking about it. I don't like talking about it because of its abuse and how many people have just really abused it and beat sheep to be able to get money for themselves or their church or whatever else. And so it makes me bristle when it comes against that. And so instead of talking about tithe and offering, a couple words that I really love is the aspect of giving and generosity. Because if we think that the whole concept of giving is a 10% of your money each week kind of thing, then you got it completely all wrong. Because that was never even Old Testament. No, it's actually about 33 to 37% of your income, if you want to get literal, of all the different tithes that were all put together. And so it really wasn't just 10% of this. I like giving and generosity because now it's going to touch every single area of my life. And then we realize what God is trying to do is place a culture inside of each of us individually and Calvary Murrieta and his church globally. This is a culture. This is what I want you to be about on everything in your life. See, because when I sent my son Jesus, the Father would say to us, I sent him for these two reasons. And matter of fact, we have it in the scripture that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give is life ransom for many. Serve, give. Serve, give. Not didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give. Those are two very important words that if we're to be like Jesus, that should really be every aspect of our life. And so it's able to, because I could pharisaically and religiously give of my 10% and that only and feel good about that, and I'd be missing it so far. No, Brian, when you're at home and you're kicking back with your family and you get the phone call to be able to come to the hospital, and it's the time where you're kind of sitting there going, I don't know if I want to get out of my comfortable, you know, chair and go and I'm going to. It's a friend. How can I say no? It's a friend that calls up or says, hey, can we meet? I got something going on in my life. Of course you're going to go and sit down with them. It's giving of your time. It's giving of your talents. It's giving of your treasures, as we say. It's giving a learning how to become a giver in all those different areas. Interesting. The word believe in the Bible, 300 times. The word pray in the Bible, 200 times. The word love in the Bible, 700 times. The word give in the Bible, 2,000 times. Interesting. And Jesus talks about it more than just about anybody in this aspect of giving, because he realizes what it does to a heart. Somebody said you can live without giving, but you can't love without giving. Giving is this spiritual discipline then that he works in our life. And some of us, myself included, have to work on it. I have friends right here in our church that it just exudes out of them. I don't know if they've always been that way, but they're always looking for somewhere to give. And we can glean from our friends like that, that truly have that gift of giving, and it just comes natural. They're thinking about it, right? How can we help them? Rather than, you know, somebody's coming up and I'm thinking, how do I get around? But they're thinking, how can I help that homeless person coming up that way? And so it's something that I'm trying to work into my life, trying to learn, trying to glean. It's a spiritual discipline that he wants to work in our life. We need to learn to give to be a blessing to others. Somebody said generosity is the greatest cure of apathy. If you kind of feel dead, you kind of feel apathetic in that way, just start giving and you'll watch your heart just catch on fire, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What you're doing with your money is going to dictate what's really going on with the heart. And so let's watch your pocketbook and let's watch your time and how you're using it. Let's watch all those different things and we'll be able to identify exactly where your heart's at. Secret to getting out of debt, I think, is generosity. A lot of times, you know, especially in our day and age, you would think that, well, you know, when I'm doing good again, when my business is just smoking hot again, whenever this is happening again, no. You learn it at the poorest times. That's when you need to learn it. You learn it at the hardest times. You learn it in wherever you're at and whatever is going on, best time to learn it right there. I think we need to start looking at what we can give instead of what we can get. Somebody else said generosity is the antidote to greed. Again, it's God desiring to create this culture. I like that. This culture of generosity. Our church will never look more like God than when we exude generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's about giving. So think about that as we kind of walk through this now and just saying this is a few thousand years ago with them guys. What does that mean to me today? What does that speak to my heart today? Verse 1. The Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also, bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. And so let's recruit the sufficient helpers to help you out here. Verse 3. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And now he's going to talk about the care for the sanctuary. You shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you. given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. I'll pause right there. You know, there are another likening under this. Understand that with the big giant tent that is there, there's a lot to be done, setting up, the tearing down. But then also the day-to-day, sacrifices are going to be brought in by the people. The priests are going to take care of the sacrificing there. There's the altar of sacrifice. There's the laver, which has all the water in it for all the water purifications and keeping things up and running. There's the baking of the bread for the showbread table inside of the holy place. There's the candelabra. We call it the menorah. They had to keep adding oil to that, so that was a perpetual flame. And just a number of things going on, and that's what he's kind of coordinating. That's there. Now remember that of the 12 tribes, as they are giving everybody their portion within the land of Israel, the Levites, they didn't get their portion. They have a place to be able to stay, but they actually don't own it. So they're actually all over the place. They're in all the other tribes' territory. You don't get to own any land. But here's what everybody else is going to do. The other 11 tribes, they're going to all tithe. They're all going to give of their 10%. And that's all going to come. And Aaron, you're going to be in charge of that. And you're going to take care of the whole Levites because they can't go out and get a job. They can't be, you know, doing their farming and these other things. And so this is how God is going to take care of them. It's likened in the New Testament to the church, that any churches that have people on staff, that'd be basically the same concept that's there. To be able to, if we can't be out doing the other job. Now we could, every one of us that are on staff could be out doing a different job and doing that. And then we can all just show up on Sunday and, you know, use that finances to be, make sure it's clean at least. And then we can just kind of show up and we wouldn't, you know, have the counseling and those things like that. But so with that, a church makes the decision. Some churches don't. They don't have any paid staff. Other ones do say, no, we want so-and-so to be here, a counselor to be here, to be able to take care of these things during the week, to be able to help the people out. And it's just different ideas and different philosophies on how to do ministry that way. How about the Levites to bear the iniquity of the congregation? Well, it said in verse 1 there, they had to do these sacrifices. They were going to be cleansed by the means of this substitutionary offering that they were going to give. Aaron and his sins then were to make these, to make the sins of the people so truly their own. They're going to cover it for you. Part of this sacrificing was not just to put them on the barbecue and watch them burn. But we know back in earlier in Leviticus, as it laid out the things, there was, as the sacrifices went on, Aaron and his sons and Levites were able to eat a portion of them. So understand that the Aaron and his sons, they're going to be atoning for the people and their sins. And one of the ways they're doing it is by consuming the sacrifice. They're actually eating it. It's actually becoming part of them as they eat the sin offering. And so as they're saying they're going to bear it, they truly are. It's becoming part of them. Their sin that killed that animal is going into my mouth. And so with that, they're likening on themselves. And of course, hopefully this picture starts to paint for you what Jesus Christ did for us. He so owned that sin that he didn't commit. He who knew no sin became sin for us and totally ingested your sin so that he could be that substitute himself. Thus we find that security in Jesus, whom we despise and rejected. He's the one who did it for us. You know, in verse 6, it talks about these Levites that were coming alongside of Aaron to help him out with the priesthood, that they are a gift to you, it says. Very, very special wording there. These helpers that God brings are our way to assist us. We need to consider as gifts also. Maybe you're a leader of a different ministry and you have folks that come alongside and help out. It's a beautiful word that's used there. I hope you see them as a gift given by God. And so we must accept them and be grateful for them. And we need to understand that some of these helpers that are coming alongside of them here were Levites that had rebelled against Moses and Aaron. But God still, even though they messed up, God still gives them the privilege to be able to serve him and to be able to help the priests. Can you forgive somebody when they hurt you? Heck no, you're out of my ministry. Get out of here. Or do we bring that aspect of restoration around? Are you able to forgive? Do you have the hard heart that says, no way? Here's God being able to forgive them for the mistake that they made in despising Moses and Aaron and allowing them to be, God himself saying, I'll allow you to serve me again and allow you to be a helper to these guys, and brings them right back in and restores them. In verse 7, he says, I give the priesthood to you as a gift of service. Priesthood, a privileged service, a God-given service, a God-appointed service. Here's what's exciting. If you tonight are in the will of God, your work is a divine vocation. We can't all stand up here, right? We can't all be up here teaching and fighting for the microphone kind of thing and trying to do that. So my position isn't for everyone. But what I'm saying is, what do you do? What do you do for a living? That ought to be your divine vocation. And as I said, if you're in the will of God, then your work is a divine vocation. It's beautiful in that way. Last week we said, because maybe it comes to your mind, well, how do I know if the job that I'm doing now is my divine vocation? You know, last week we had talked about or defined what is it to be in the will of God. And we came up with these five things, that if you're doing these five things, you're in the will of God. And we had run through those. I'll just run through them real quick. Remember, it was being saved, first of all, to be in his will. Then to be spirit-filled, that would be yielding to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. The third one was being sanctified, being set apart for his use. Thank you.
It's a problem with my lips.
To be submissive, again, submissive unto God. And the aspect of suffering. And again, suffering is like, what do we mean by that one? But I love that what Paul said in Philippians 1:29, where he said this, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ that not only you believe, but that you suffer for his name's sake. I don't know what it all means. All I know is suffering some aspect of that. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't say, yay, suffering's here. But it is an aspect that we're going to be giving of our time, giving of ourself, other ways in which suffering might hit us and come our way. And so to be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and suffering, then what we said, well, then go for it. Whatever you're, if you're doing that, you're in the will of God. Go for it. It's I don't think, too mysterious after that. Wherever you serve in this world, I hope you'll see it as a privileged service. That's what it'll keep coming back to, that aspect of I've allowed you to do this, allowed you to be in that position, God-given, God-appointed. God can use you in such a great way in whatever you do, great way in whatever you do. While you're there, and then whatever those talents are, maybe to be able to use in another place, but he's placed you in that cubicle or wherever you find yourself, out on the job site, wherever that is, I don't get to be there. And so that's for you to be there and to be able to shine his light and be hopefully salty salt and brighter lights. Let's move on to 8 through 20. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, and every trespass offering, which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean or purified in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I've given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of the unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. That's like ounces. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood in the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. and their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I've given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Then the Lord said, Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. What's he saying? Well, as I've required tithes and grain offerings, and as soon as the tangerines come in, I want the first cut of the tangerines. So though farmers will be bringing all of that here for me, the Lord says. Well, the Lord's not going to jump down and eat a tangerine. So what he's saying is, I'm asking them to bring it. I'm teaching them how to give and how to be generous. And so as I'm teaching them that aspect, when this all comes in, this is for you and your family. Eat away. It's yours. And so he's blessing them with all of these things. Again, with the wave offering and the heave offering, again, that word heave is just a funny word, but it's when they would take the offering, and the wave offering is left to right, the heave offering is up and down, and they believe what the aspect of it was that God is near to us, and the one up and down, God is high. He is high, he is exalted, he's majestic. And so that's what it was with the wave offering left and right, and the heave offering is kind of up and down. It's just, it's not a new offering. It's an offering that's brought, whether it's grain, you're grabbing the grain and you're either waving it back and forth or you're waving it up and down. It's just kind of what they were doing with that. But as he names it that, he's saying, but that one's yours too. And that one's yours too. And here's how you're going to be able to take care of your families as they give to me. And I'm giving to you. It's all going to work out. And it's all going to work together as family. As we learn how to give and we learn how to be generous is what he's saying. In verse 8, God has given us what we need. See the phrasing there? I have given them as a portion to you and your sons. God has given us what we need. He fed the priests from the sacrifices brought to the altar. And later on in verse 21, we'll see that the tithes are the same. Again, it's this perpetual portion that would be coming in. That's what's going to take care of you. And he's using the idea of like what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture says you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and therefore, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. He's saying you're going to be working for it. You're going to be working around the tabernacle. You're not going to be able to work as a farmer. And so you're working for it. And so it's like wages. You deserve it. It's yours. It's okay. Jehovah's Witnesses are very much against this. They don't have any paid staff. And anytime I'm in a conversation with them, I never tell them that I'm a pastor. But if somehow it comes out another way or they know, then that's a number one where they go, oh, you're paid, aren't you? You know, and that becomes a big thing because, well, ours aren't. And it's you know, Paul builds a big case for it in Corinthians and that. But again, it's not wrong to do or not to do. It's, again, just depends on the situation. Paul says it this way in Corinthians, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. And so it's said in a lot of different ways. It's just natural, and that's what should be happening. Verse 12, again, as people are going to bring in not just their oil, but the best of the oil, the best of the wine, and the best of the grain. As he set these guys apart, it's not just you're going to get a tenth, but you're going to get the tenth best. And when God provides for us, it's the best. He wants to bless us with so much. I have given them to you, it says in verse 12, all of these things that are brought in. The love that appointed this ministry, meaning God himself, provided for its maintenance by granting to it all the best of the oil, the best of the wine, the best wheat. They were to receive gladly these best parts of the sacrifice. Is it hard for you to receive? You know, when somebody wants to bless you something, hey, if it's something little, it's like, oh, thanks. But all of a sudden, it's something big. That makes it so much harder. You're just going, no way. Let me pay you for it. Let me do this. Let me do that. It makes it even harder. But he's saying here, sometimes people are going to bless you with the best, or God is saying to you, I'm going to bless you in such an abundant way here through one of my children or through a different scenario on that. And you need to learn to receive it. And that's ultimately what's happening in verse 12 there. The giving of their best. Let's put ourselves in the other aspect of those that are being the givers. Do we give our best? Or do we give the least? Do we find out, okay, I think this is what God expects and I'm staying right there on the line or just under it? Not going to get another penny out of me, God. That kind of attitude. What is it? Do we want to give our best? Years ago, as Queen Mary used to make annual visits over to Scotland, and the people in Scotland absolutely loved her. Loved her to the point where she could go out walking and wouldn't need her escort with her. This one time she was walking and was walking with a bunch of children. She got pretty far away and all of a sudden a storm blew in and it started raining pretty good. So she went to one of the houses there. And it was at one of the commoners' houses and went there to borrow an umbrella. So she knocks at the door. And a lady answers the door, didn't recognize the queen. And the queen said, if you lend it to me, she was asking for the umbrella, and says, if you lend it to me, I'll send it back to you tomorrow, I promise. And the lady who answered the door was reluctant to give the stranger her best one. And so she goes up to her attic and finds this old cast-off umbrella. One with one of the ribs was broken in several holes in the fabric. And she came and presented it to, again, this lady at her front door. Kind of apologizing for it. Sorry, my umbrella is not in great condition, but here you go. The next day, there was a knock at the door, and it was one of the Queen's royal guards, and she recognized the guard right away, obviously being royalty. And holding out his hand, he has her tattered umbrella, and said, "The Queen sent me, and she asked me to thank you for loaning this to her." For a moment, the poor woman was stunned, and then burst into tears, and she said this, "Oh, what an opportunity I missed when I did not give her my very best." I wonder how often that feeling is going to go in our mind once just the first time of envisioning the Lord, seeing the Lord face to face that David talks about and John talks about in the Revelation, of looking into his face and you're just going to think of every compartment and area of my life. Oh, I could have done so much more for him. What is your best talent? What is your choicest asset? Have you given your all cheerfully and heartily to the Lord? By this gauge, test your professed love for Jesus. That's a challenge. If we could just look at one area of your life, generosity, and look at that and allow that to be a gauge, where would the gauge be on your professing love for Christ? We need to learn how to give God our best and give God our best today, tonight. Somebody said, delayed obedience is a brother of disobedience. That's kind of those times where the Lord's nudging you, saying, help them out. Just go buy that homeless person standing there with a little cardboard sign. Go buy him a burger. And then we go through all the gymnastics in our mind. Well, you know, if I gave them money, they're probably going to buy Budweiser or something like that. And we come up with all the reasons of why we shouldn't help them out and shouldn't give. And I would challenge you to always find a way of give something. Whatever that is. Again, learning how to be generous givers. Verse 20, the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land. Now remember, they're in the wilderness. They haven't got to the land yet. The land hadn't been portioned out to the 12 tribes. But he's letting them know, hey, when you get there, by the way, you're not going to get any inheritance. Nor shall you have any portion among them. That doesn't sound too good. But then he says something so radically incredible here in verse 20. I love this. God says to Aaron and his kids, I am your portion. I am your inheritance among the children of Israel. Is that radical? I mean, what are you going to be like missing out on if God is your portion and God is your inheritance? I don't think you're going to be sitting there going, I sure feel like I'm missing out on fill in the blank. I don't think so. Priests and Levites were assigned places to live throughout Israel when they get there. But again, they don't have the property. They had to trust God every week for the people to really bring in their produce and really give of that 10% of that fruit product and that wheat product and, you know, all the things that they're bringing in. They had to trust God for that. They weren't to go to the fields going, hey, that looks about 9% there, buddy. They were just there to receive it. That's all they did. When God is your inheritance, what more do you need? When God is your inheritance, what more do you need? I am your portion. Can you go with me to Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6? Psalm 16 is a great psalm. It reminds me of the gazebo restaurant in Maui. Have anybody ever eaten there? It's kind of a famous one if you've been to Maui at all. Okay, a few of you have. It's in Nepali Shores Resort, and they're famous for, one of the things they're famous for, these macadamia nut pancakes. Okay, so for your base, you have these macadamia nut pancakes. Then you have this whipped butter, Cool Whip, and I think they said there was butterscotch kind of whip into that. And then it's all topped with coconut syrup. It's like to die for, right? Probably because I've been fasting all day. It really sounds awesome right now, okay? It's incredible. Well, okay, anyways. Psalm 16 seems to be that. There's this foundation that is laid. That's the pancakes. And then as you read the psalm, it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter as you go. It's cool because there's no trials and tribulations throughout. It's just a very joyous, wonderful song. I'm just going to look at it in verse 5 and 6 because it says a similar thing to what we had just read. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot or uphold my lot. The lines or the boundaries have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. David saying the same thing, Lord, you're my portion. You're my portion. A lot of times we're looking around at the stuff we have or the stuff that we don't have that we wish we had. But the Lord being our portion, meeting our spiritual needs in so many different levels and places. It's not just God's hand or God's gifts, but it's God himself. That's what David recognizes that he owns, that he has. And David's king. David has the kingdom. But what he's excited about is not the portion of gold that he has, or the portion of houses and stuff, but the Lord being his portion. You are my portion. What a great way to express the certainty and priority of the Lord in our life. By recognizing him as our portion. He who has God as his portion, as one of the reformers said, is destitute of nothing which is necessary to constitute a happy life. Looking for the happy life, find it right there in him. And I would say, let God choose your inheritance for you. Instead of fighting for something you'll only struggle to keep and ultimately lose in the end. See, if you're going out, if you're trying to figure out what your portion should be, your inheritance should be, then A, you might be going after the wrong things that you're going to lose, or you might not ask for enough. Maybe he wants to bless you with so much more, and you're shooting for this target. I always use the illustration. Back in 89, when I had taken over, I was praying for the, actually it was before that, a couple years before I took over, but we were looking at the possibility of building over on Adams, I used to see the little city hall, or the old, what was it? What is it now? I don't even know what they call the thing now. It was it's the little building off of, across from the first fire station. What's it called? The town hall. Thank you. It's a little town hall building. Well, at the time, it was the biggest, I think it was the only tilt-up structure in all of Murrieta. I mean, it was the biggest building here. And I just go sit in the parking lot, and I'm thinking, one day, Lord, and I'm praying for this thing. Lord, give it to us. Wow, look at the parking. There's like 30 spots over there, you know, looking back at it now. But at the time, you know, again, I'm looking at this scheme of things going, wow, I know we could never afford it, but that would be awesome, you know. And then to see what the Lord's given us later, the Lord's just up there. I know he's just laughing at me at the time, just going, go back to work. What are you doing sitting in the parking lot? You know, it's just, you know, looking at that, because I'm looking at this, woo, that's the tops. And God says, no, it's going to be abundantly more than you can ever ask or think. No, we're going way beyond that. So we might kind of undercut or undersell what the Lord really wants to do in our lives. Or other times we're chomping after something else. Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. I'm going to allow you to say what it is. And in the next line there, the lines that have fallen to me are the boundaries. I'll let you put up the boundaries of what should be mine and not. My inheritance, We sing from Great is Thy Faithfulness, all I have needed, Thine hand had provided. Great is Thy Faithfulness. God in His providence knows exactly where to draw the lines in our life. Maybe at a place where we're at with our economy, you're going, man, He's drawn some skinny lines right now. But hey, maybe for a time, that's what we need. I always love the balance in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 with Agur, and he prayed, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Basically, the only thing he knew to pray, he didn't know where the line was going to be in his life of what he could actually accept or what wouldn't walk him away from the Lord. And so he's saying, well, I don't want to be so poor that I'm going to go steal from somebody and you know, people are going to make fun of your name. And I don't be on the other side that is so rich that I feel I don't need you anymore. And so he says, somewhere in the middle, Lord, that's my prayer. And you draw the line where that ought to be. That's in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Problems arise when people don't know where their lines are, or they know and they keep wanting to move the line. Again, you just might not know what you can handle as far as being a wealthy person. That might take you immediately away from the Lord. And so the Lord says, can't let you go there. I know what's best for you there. Or maybe you can handle it, and so line wouldn't be best back here. And so he's going to move that. God is the psalmist as the choicest lands which we have been lined off and assigned to him. God is to the psalmist the choicest of the lands and saying, here you go. This is your portion. This is what's going to be best for you. Let's go on back to Numbers here. Oh my, we're running late here. Okay, we're almost late. We're almost done here. Did I read down through 20? Yes, I did. In verse 19, it throws out a phrase there that I wanted to just call to your mind, a covenant of salt. The key to this right after that, it's a covenant of salt forever. Whenever you see this phrase, three times in the Old Testament, whenever you see the phrase, it has that forever or unending. It's perpetual. Matter of fact, back in Leviticus 2:13, it says to sprinkle salt on each and every one of the sacrifices. Perpetual. Unending. That's what's brought into it. Maybe it was an aspect of, again, what he wanted to signify that whatever covenant that you're making with God, it's forever. Maybe he picks salt because as he gets into the land of Israel, what do they have the most of? Well, with the Dead Sea. Matter of fact, three times in Scripture, it's called the Salt Sea. And so with that, there is so much salt that they pull out of this thing, have been pulling out of this thing, continue. There's potash and a lot of other incredible minerals there, but literally pulling it out by the tons. There's so much salt in this sea. So maybe that's where he says, let's call it a covenant of salt, because there's something that you're going to see is going to be perpetual in this land for as long as this land is there. There's always going to be salt. And understand, with any covenant that you make with me, it's a forever thing. That's why a lot of marriages have now the covenant of salt as part of their marriage ceremony. We have the sand ceremony. It's kind of used in the same way, that it's a salt ceremony. And it's the two containers of salt being poured into a larger container and all the different grains. Just as you cannot separate out all of these grains into the two containers again, they're all mixed together, so should these lives be not be torn apart. It's kind of the theme behind all of that. Again, it's just to speak of a covenant that's talking about this perpetual obligation. Another quote that I had heard is, you take salt, if you place it in adverse weather, it sticks together. And maybe another good analogy for marriage is also put them in adverse situations and things, so hopefully we get sticky rather than and grab on and cling on to each other rather than split and go the other way. Verse 21. Behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel's inheritance in return for the work which they perform. the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. A lot of this stuff kind of gets repeated a little bit. That's why I'm trying to cover the whole chapter, because it'll kind of say it the same in different ways. That didn't make sense, but I'm going to keep reading. Verse 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Verse 28 is going to be the only important one that I want to focus in before we wrap up. 29, all of your gifts you shall offer up, every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place and in your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall bear no sin because of it when you have lifted up the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. My last point in verse 28 is, well, what just happened there? Well, this last section, 28 to 32, is speaking to Levites now. The rest were, here's what the children of Israel, all the other tribes, they're going to come and bring these things this way. But now he deals with them. Hey, Mr. Priest guys, listen up. You guys also, even though all of this came into you and it's all yours, now I want generosity in your hearts. And I want you to take a tithe. And that's going to go to Aaron and his family and the priests in that way. You know, it speaks to that pastors, missionaries, full-time Christian workers, this speaks to us that God wanted to work the exact same thing in us. I know it was a few years as a pastor that I wasn't giving because I was saying, you know, we were barely making it and coming up with all the excuses that I've heard from other people that don't give. And I'm saying the same thing. And Lord started putting on my heart and I started seeing scripturally, hey, I'm supposed to be given also. And so it was years back that Kelly and I committed to that. And we just thought, well, if a 10% was good in the Old Testament, then we can at least start from there. And so we started from there and have been faithful to that ever since. Because we understand the concepts in Scripture and what it's all about. But it's that thing where for a time I started doing it, I still kind of thought that, well, it's kind of still up to me whether I do it or not. No. No, because again, it's the bigger picture of working generosity in our hearts. Learning how to be a giver and not just a taker. And so how important that is with missionaries out on the field, whoever it is, he wants to work the exact same thing in every one of us. Learn, God's saying, learn to be like me. I'm generous and I'm a giver. Learn to be a giver also in all that you're blessed with. And I'm going to end it right there. Father, as we kind of ponder through and think through this portion of Scripture, we first ask for forgiveness, Lord, of times where we've been stingy with our stuff, stingy with our time, stingy with the gifts that you've given us. Lord, we want to learn how to be generous. We want to learn how the first thing to our mind would be about the aspect of giving. And so, God, that our hearts might be quickened to learn that and how sweet that is. And so, God, tear greed out of our hearts and steer us away from having apathetic hearts. Oh, God, make us generous like yourself and like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we're just going to... don't you go ahead and stand, and we're just going to do our ending song since Pastor got long-winded and went too long.
Well, we can't do our last song that we planned because my drummer is not around. So give him a hard time next time you see him. Sing the song with us. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. Everyone.